No. Again, in the Sunday chapter, I'm only going to read this verse 13 and 14. Brethren, says the apostle, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press as the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, did you know that he wrote this 2 years before he died? He just had 2 years to go. And then at the end of the 2 years, or between the writing of this and his testimony, something had happened evidently, because the man of God said that he knew, and that he had fought a good fight, and that he had kept the faith, and that he was now ready. Now, that something happened in those 2 years to the man of God. Now, you have been listening to me over these last years. And again, we ask, what is the pastor advocating? What is this that he's preaching? I'm concerned that it be nothing else but Christ. Because anything anybody offers you is not just more of Christ, is false. I am concerned that in doctrinal foundation would be the Scripture, and in its whole spiritual mood would be apostolic. And that it be in harmony with the best in the history, the best in devotional literature, the best in hymnody, and the best in biography. And yet, why does this preaching sound different? Why does it sound strange when compared with the so-called and true gospel preaching? Well, is this. Before I enter in, really, to the message for the night. But I want to tell you that about a general, textualism captures the gospel church. By the gospel church, I mean the fundamentalist, the gospel church, those who believe in Christ the Savior and accept him as such. And the scribes and the lawyers took over and set up a hierarchy in schools and Bible conferences and churches, and they all went, and the rule became a rigid adherence to words. Now, it so happens, I believe, and have never believed anything else in my entire life, but in the plenary, that means verbal inspiration of the Scriptures as originally given. Now, you'll be honest with me, reason to quote me, quote this, that I believe and have always believed as a responsible Christian teacher in the plenary verbal inspiration of the Scriptures as originally given. But the thing was and still is that by school I don't mean any particular school taught verbal inspiration, rigor mortis set into it. And with the result that we were, the religious imagination was stultified, the yearning was choked down, the religious aspiration slapped down, and the longing of firings of the children of God were clipped like a hen in a hen coop, and we were told to shut up and likewise. This was it. Brethren, do you know what happened to this? The resulting, with the language of the New Testament persisting and the spirit of the New Testament grieved, do you know what happened? Well, I'll tell you. There came about a revolt against in two directions, the masses of evangelicals
revolted without knowing they were revolting. It was the gasping of a fish in a bowl where there's no oxygen. The masses revolt as entertainment until the gospel churches are now camping on the doorsteps of, and then over against that and on the opposite side, some of the more intelligent fundamentalists revolted into evangelical rationalism, which is already busy with liberalism. And the result is that we just don't hear what this is. It sounds strange to hear anyone preaching as I preach, because on one side we have masses saying, "I've accepted Jesus, whoop-de-doo, let's go and have fun." And on the other side, serious, reverent, thinking their way perilously near to the borders of liberalism. The New Testament message, objectives, and methods have been lied dormant. And in the name of the Lordship of Jesus, which is Lordship in name only, produced our own message, our own objectives, and then have thought out our own methods, achieving those objectives, which are in many cases not scriptural at all. Now, my brethren, is it heresy to yearn and pray and long after God? Is it heresy to constitute a radical mind? To yearn and pray and fight. Do you remember read the first night? The great prayer in the cloud of unknowing. God, I beseech thee, sowing the intent of mine heart with the unspeakable gift of thy grace, that I may love thee and worthily praise thee. To long perfectly to love God, worthily to praise Him, and to mean more than words when you say it, mean everything. Is that heresy? Should they put a man in jail for it? Should he be ostracized in the light of our hymnody, in the light of our devotional books back to Paul, in the light of the saints? No, I think not. Now, I want to read to you just a brief list from Nicephorus, from a book called the Philokalia. He starts out, he wants to come forward to know God, to do what the cloud calls being one with God, united with God. Now, I want you Christians to ask yourself the question, could I go along with this? Now, this Nicephorus was a Greek. That is, he was over on the Greek side. He wasn't a Protestant, and he wasn't a Roman Catholic, and Martoma, and he wasn't a Coptic nor a Nestor. He belonged to over on the Greek side, but he was the same. To help people to go on with God, and he said, "You who desire to capture the wondering illumination of our Savior Jesus Christ, do you believe in this? And you seek to feel the fire in your heart." Now here was a scholar and a saint, and he wrote it into a book in the, I think, which is a classic, and is recognized as such, and he dared to use the word, he seeks to feel the divine heart, and strives to sense and experience the feeling of reconciliation with God, who, in order to unearth in the field of your heart and to gain possession of it, have renounced everything worldly, who desire that your soul to burn brightly, even now, not in the future. We have become so distant-minded that we push everything into the future. Everything into the future. But this man says, you desire your soul to burn brightly, even now. And Peter said, in this present world, for this purpose have renounced all this world, to wish by conscious experience, conscious experience of modern psychology to know and to receive the kingdom of heaven existing within you. He said what I'm teaching all the time, that Christ dwells in the heart of every believer. Know ye not that Christ is in you except he be? And if a man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of you. And the riches of the lie potentially there. But we have been forbidden to believe it, or forbidden to say we have been choked down and the oxygen cut off and our wings clipped and our longings killed. And that's why when I say sounds different and strange, and people say, what is this new doctrine? It's no new doctrine. Now, my brother, I want to talk a little bit tonight about the cloud of concealment. Has made full atonement for us. Let's start there. Christ has made full atonement. Christ has for sin atonement made a wonderful Savior. Would you like to hear it said for you by somebody else that could say it better than the field? Little Lady Julian, here's what she said. The precious amends for satisfaction our for man's sin, turning all our blame into endless honor. Could it be said sweeter than that? The sin our Lord hath made for man's sin, turning all our blame into endless honor. He said it a little differently. He said, where grace abounded, sin does what? Or where sin abounded, grace does much, turning all our blame into endless honor. Now, God's face is turned toward us. Think like that tonight. Don't let the devil cheat you. Don't let doubt assail you. Don't let anything I say or anybody has ever said cheat or acknowledge. But the face of God is turned toward you. And as a Christian, the smiling face of God toward you. Why then do we not enjoy, now to use these words again, why then do we as Christians not wondrous divine illumination of the Savior Jesus Christ? Why do we not feel the divine fire? Why do we not strive to sense and experience? Or why do we not sense and experience the feeling of affiliation with God as well as the knowledge of it? And why do we not gain possession of it? Oh, I know that this misses by your position and your possession. But that can get so cold as dry ice. Why is it that the candle do not burn more brightly even now? Why is it that we do not have the conscious experience and leave the kingdom existing within us? Well, I'll tell you why. Because there is between the smiling face of God a cloud of concealment. Now, my friends, there is never such when the sun doesn't shine. In some of the cities, I think it's Atlanta, Georgia, isn't it? Maybe I'm wrong, but one of the southern cities offers that they will give all that run, that day's run of the newspaper, free of charge if the sun doesn't shine somewhere. St. Petersburg? Well, now let me tell you something. That the sun shines every day, and there never has been a day from the hour God said, let the sun rule the day, that the sun. But there are dark days and misty days and cloudy days, and days that get so dark you have to light, days that get so dark that in the country the chickens go to roost, I've seen. Now, there are dark days, and yet the shining just as brightly as on the brightest, clearest day in June. Why, then, does it not shine on the earth between the sun and the earth, a cloud of concealment? The sun is all right. The sun is up there grinning broadly, and just as bright and just as hot, as radiant as ever. But he doesn't get through to the earth because there is a cloud of concealment. This cloud, my brother. You know what it is from the standpoint of the weather. But what is it as applied to Christians? Why? What's the matter? Well, it's the cloud of concealment. The cloud that we allow to be over. And what is this cloud? Atonement has been made. There's nothing to do, for it's all been done. Not a drop to be shed. Not a spear needs to enter a holy heart. Not a tear, nor a groan, nor a drop of sweat. Not agony. Death has no more dominion over him. It is done. It is finished. It is forever done. The God shines down upon us. And even upon Christians, there's that cloud or above cloud of concealment betwixt thee and thy God, as the brothers say. Now, what is that cloud? Well, if the cloud is one thing, it may be many things. There is the cloud of pride, for instance. You are your father's child, your home, and yet for a lifetime, you may go without the wondrous divine illumination of the Savior, without feeling the divine fire in your heart, or sensing or experience the feeling of reckoned God, and without the candles of your soul burning brighter, because you allow a cloud of pride over your head. And the devil says, well, God hates you. God turned his back. The devil lies. You've never been turned to a child of God nor to a repentant sinner since the hour Jesus groaned and died and said, it's him. God has turned our way. But we allow this cloud of pride and the cloud of stubbornness that are just plain stubborn. They will not bend, they will not yield, neither to man or God, or to anybody, law and death, they will not. And so this cloud of stubbornness, God complained about Israel, his brass, and his forehead is hard, and he couldn't get them to yield. And then there is self-will. Now, self-will is a very religious thing. And it may become religious, get converted, and enter right with you into the church when you join, and with you in the chamber when you pray. Self-will, and self-will, you'll note, is good-natured only when it's getting its own way. And it's grouchy and ill-tempered when it is cross. Think about that. Is your surrender to God sufficient so that you can be even when you're cross? And then there's ambition. And you know there's even religious ambition. People that are religiously ambitious for something perhaps that isn't in the will of God or that's for self-aggrandizement. And the result is that it's a cloud above them, between them and their God. Now, there's a little proverb, not translation. It reads like this. It rather amuses me because it's so true. And it is a good picture of the human heart. He says, tripped by his own, a man eats his heart out, finding fault even with God. And you find Christians like that. Tripped folly, they eat their heart out, finding fault even with God, having what God calls a controversy with me. And then, everything I claim for myself. Now, this is the one thing I've been preaching, I suppose, at heart, that I've got to give up everything. But this pastorate I have here must go on the block, and I must be ready to give it up and let it ride away on any sermon I preach or any position I take. I dare not. My job as editor is weekly. My position in the religious world, my every on the block and ready to go. If I own it, it is a cloud over my head. It becomes a cloud of obscurity that nothing will penetrate. And people try to pray through it. Through it, nothing can penetrate it. You try to fast through it. There are people that fast for days out of nothing but stubbornness. You know that, the history, I won't go into politics, but over the world in the last 25 years, you remember that there were some died for political reasons, just sheer downright stubbornness. And there are those who try to fast. You can't do it, brother. The cloud of concealment, if it is something that you say is yours and you won't do, but you don't, it'll put a veil over And if there's any sun, it'll not be very bright. It'll be a cloud. You pray through it. This idea that if you pray long enough, everything will be all right. Why, God got some people up off their knees and told them to quit. Two different stop prayer meetings. Did you know that? Said to know you. There was a man, Saul, and he was praying and praying. God came, put his hand over his mouth. Not Saul, Samuel. Said, Samuel, don't pray anymore for Saul. He's through. Said, don't pray for him. Shut him up. And there was another instance where Joshua was lying face down praying. We'd have written a tract about him. We'd said, oh, what a thing. God says, what are you lying there on your stomach? I don't honor a man for lying on his belly. Get up off your feet and deal with a such a crowd, and then I'll bless you and save all that lying around groaning. So remember that this modern idea that if you pray, everything will be okay. It's not right, brother. The saint of God loves these long seasons of prayer, and God gives an answer to prayer, and the soul's sincere desire, and the breath of the saint, and all that I believe and I think practice in some me. But I can hang on to things and then pray the cloud away while I'm hanging on to the cloud. No, no, you can't do it. And that's so nothing will get to it. And then there is fear. Fear is always a child of unbelief. No matter what, whether it's you've got cancer, or whether it's your child's likely to have polio, or whether you're likely to lose your job, or whether she will send a guided missile and destroy Chicago. Remember, always, the fear is a child of unbelief. And fear over your head cures you, and hides that smiling face from you. It doesn't turn the face away. For the blood of atonement, face forever turns towards his people and towards repentant sinners. And then there is self-love. Self-love. We make a joke out of this, but we never should make a joke out of the train. Because self-love is a concealment, a cloud of obscurity. And even the Christian who has offered himself to Christ and has believed, that Christian can keep a cloud of concealment over him simply by loving himself. And to fall out of it is an accident. That is, it is, I don't mean an accident, I mean a hurt. It hurts you like falling off of something. And that's elation. And self-admiration. These self-esteem. They're there, the name there, and then the odd thing about it is that the scribes have excused these and proved that they should be there and you can't do anything about it. And yet we cry within us, oh, that the candles of my soul might burn brightly even now. Oh, the divine illumination of my Savior Jesus Christ. And we groan with the groan that goes back to Paul in Philippians, that goes back to David, that we might come into a warm, personal presence, lasting fellowship with Jesus Christ that lifts us and irradiates our hearts. And yet we can't because we admire and we're not going to have anybody disturb us. And we congratulate ourselves or our love. And then there's money. Money these days gets betwixt thee and thy God, as the verse says, betwixt thee and thy God. Some evangelist years ago in my hearing pointed out that you can take 2 dimes and shut out. You can take 2 dimes with you to the great Smoky Mountain and go clear to the top knob of the great Smoky. Dimes shut out all the glorious green rolling blue cap this Smoky. Just put them in front of your eyes and put them close enough. That's all it takes. The mountains are still there, smiling in the sun, because there's a dime in front of each eye. It doesn't take much money. We who don't have much money are always snide remarks, that's the rich man. But brother, you can be rich and only have $10. Because if it is between God, then that cloud is concealing God from you. And then there's people, just plain people. The Lord tells us that we shouldn't be afraid of man with his breath and his nostrils. And yet there are people, we're Christians, a cloud of fear above us. Constantly a cloud of fear. They want to fit in. They want to fit in here. And the sociologists tell us we must do this, that we must adjust. to society. And the schools are busying the history and writing and reading and arithmetic and all the rest. They're teaching the children to so as not to be queer and to get along well. Well, if you've got that as your goal, you have a heart, my Christian friend. And then there are our friends. And then there's the position we hold, whatever it may be, the loved ones. And this is the tenderest and perhaps the hardest. But that's all got to go. You say, then what is it? If this cloud is over my head, is a cloud of concealment, then my father's smiling and I can't see his face, what shall I do? Well, the old brother suggests, and I bet to you as a beautiful illustration, he calls it a cloud of forgetting. He said, put this cloud that's above you under your as a cloud of forgetting. And Paul said exactly the same thing. Forgetting those things which are behind, forth under those things which are before. You see, the things which were behind Paul were a cloud. And they, if they'd been in front of him, they'd have shut out God, but he put them behind him. His deceit, his mistakes, his errors, his wrongs, the times he'd fallen on his face, and the time the Lord had to retire, and all this, he put them behind him, and under his feet is a cloud of forgetting. And the old man of God says, under you, and not have them not betwixt thee and thy God. Right so put a connection betwixt thee and all the creatures that ever God made. We got to get that cloud of forgetting under us. And of course, that's the job of the Christian. And that's why I'm preaching like this. And some are understanding about it. Others are not. Others have come up to Gilcadish Barnier once a week for years and have turned back to wonder why there's sand in their shoes. It's because you would not go on to Gilcadish Barnier. Right so forgetting beneath thee. And all this that has been a cloud of concealment now becomes a cloud of forgetting. The face of God, I repeat, is smiling still. And not all the cloud I've mentioned. And not all the cloud the devil can blow up there. And the devil can come and put it between you, or betwixt you, and the face of your God experientially. Brother, that God is waiting within the veil. Or to change the figure, he's waiting for you to move up. To move up. I remember getting on a plane at LaGuardia Field in New York some years ago. It was about, I would say, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The smiling, relaxed, friendly pilot came out and made a little speech. He knew that old duffers like me would worry about it because it was raining. It was a miserable day, like we get here sometimes. Just plain miserable. And he said, now, are leaving in a moment. And he said, the situation is this, friend. In 15 minutes, we'll be in the sunlight. In 15 minutes. We'll be in the sunlight. And he says, the weather report shows here from here to Chicago. And sure enough, it was. We had a friend with us. And so we got into that plane almost feeling of the smog and the mist. And in 15 minutes, we'd put the cloud under our feet. And the bright above. And as we rose, even the cloud became white beneath us. You who've flown a lot have had the experience of seeing that gray of whipped cream that are underneath you, white as whipped eggs. And when you were underneath, they were a misty, miserable, smoggy thing that shut out the sun. But in 15 minutes, you put them under. And old brother, is it nice to take off in the smoke and rain and sway 900 miles in the sunset. Now, that's what I mean. You're going to have to put this under your feet. Get busy about it. Do something about this. And more than sit and take in some more, you're going to have to work on yourself. I wonder if you are. I wonder if I'm not contradicting myself. For he says he will, but look on him and let him work. I wonder if it isn't better, more accurate. is to say,
God consents to put the clouds under, he will put the clouds under. What does a man do in an airplane? Now, if I help the pilot, I keep balancing the thing as we turn. Now, really, I do. But what helps the pilot, that great big good-natured fellow sitting up there, meaning, what does he care about a little fellow weighing 159 in the summer and a little less in the winter? What can I do with that big four-cylinder, four-engine monster? Not at all, but I help him the best I can. Into the sunshine. Look on him and let him alone. That's all. But you've got to be willing that cloud get under your feet on, it'll never go up. A lot of them. Oh, they have every excuse in the wide world because he's not going up. They'd rather stay right down here. And they do. The sun shines brightly, and they think the sun will be shining when it is. Now, put it under you, money. What is it? Well, I've said money, people, friends, position, loved ones, fear, and all that I claim and call my own, ambition, pride, stubbornness, something else the Holy Ghost may point to in your life. Only you know what. He is a jealous rival, and he's a jealous lover, and he suffereth no rival. And whatever there is a cloud between thee and thy God. Now, don't say that you're not joined to it, that you're not justified. I say that this we've talked about, this wondrous divine illumination, this ability perfectly to love him and worthily to praise him, that has been choked out and smitten down out of third generation. This, we lack, and we lack it because we will not put under our feet the cloud of the truth. We let it rise between us and our... My brethren, if you will put it under your feet, you will find that it hides off and all that bothers you. And that which shames you and worries you and grieves you. It's down there and it's out and it's gone and put the clear sky above. But if you have put the cloud under you, then you will thou do but look on in love. Simpson wrote a song that nobody ever sings anymore. For two or three reasons. One is the tune's bad. The second is nobody's stirring. It is, I take the hand of love divine. I count his precious promise mine, this eternal countersign. I take thee under truth. I take thee, blessed God, I believe, and thou, according to thy word, dost undertake for me. Christ doesn't have to die again, no cross erected again, no value needs to be added to the atonement. The face of God smiles, but the cloud hiding. Your cloud, my cloud. But you say that's true of sinners, that's true of backsliders, but that couldn't be true of good. It is true of the masses of the people. And because that cloud has been above them, they thought they can't rise, they've rushed to get a little heartbeat from the theater, rushed to get a little bit of a feeling from hillbilly ballad singing, religious songs, and theatrics. And I don't blame them. They've been cheated, and the liars have wronged them, as in the days of Jesus. Jesus walked among men in that day with his eyes bright and his vision keen. And they tell you do because they're theologically right, but don't be like them. And they said, we'll kill that man and be that man. But he rose the third day and sent down the Holy Ghost into the world in his mind. Our sweet possession. And don't you let anybody tell you how much you can have of him. They can tell you how much you can have of him. Don't you let anybody take you aside and tell you now not to get excited and not to get fanatic. You've got all that there is. And brethren, don't you let any of that happen to you. Just as sure as God lives, if we continue in the direction we've been moved in evangelical circles,
That which is now fundamentalism will be liberalism in a short time. We've got to have the Holy Ghost back. And we've got to have the face of God shining down. Of our soul burning bright. And to sense and feel and know the wondrous divine illumination of Him who said, I'm worthy. Does that make a fanatic out of you? Come on, let us little fanatics just go and suffer in the Lord. With that fanaticism, what a sweet fanatic it makes out of him. What a happy, wondrous. No, no, that's not fanaticism. The fanaticism when you revolt against the scripture, imagine things, misinterpret the word of God, but you can't show where one line of the word is represented by what I say. Not one line. It's all here. The doctrine of the faith, the faith of living spirit. So what about it? I take you and take. Now, if you can put that cloud of self and cloud of self-love and cloud of fear and cloud of stubbornness and cloud of greed and cloud of ambition under your feet, then there's nothing for you. For all of these are nothing for you to do. You can't climb to heaven on a rope ladder. There's nothing for you to do. Take the hand of love divine, I take this precious promise, mine with this eternal countersign, I take here on the case. I take thee, blessed Lord, I give myself to thee. And thou, according to thy word, as under the strength, one into one is faithful. And you, dear Christians, have been walking around under a cloud for a long time. You can't get above your death. So you tried to pray your way above it, you tried to believe your way above it, that way. You got to put it on your feet. And rise above it. And put all these three and all the creatures God ever made. And look away to the sunlight. And then you relax, but there's nothing you can a man do. He can't kill himself with the Holy Ghost. He can't cleanse his own heart. We can't crucify you. We can't. God has to do it. You do it. And you wait, optimistic, and friendly, and on your side, wanting to help you a bit, anxious to do it. If you could use the word anxious, to touch and go. But we sit back, and we're blue, and we've been to so many altars, and we've read so many books, and we're all confused. And still the sun shines, and still God's poor people won't shout it under their feet. Into the sunshine in 15 minutes. Into the sunshine in 15 minutes, says the man of God to you tonight. If they put it all on you, dread of the enemy's feet. And look away to the Lord Jesus. Not trying to tell him what to do or how to do it. But look. And over the next hours and days and weeks, you will move upward into a pure restfulness and power. Something you never knew before. And you'll have a marvelous living, marvelous freedom. You believe in the scriptures. You believe in the word of God, in its verbal inspiration, clean air is for it. You believe in it, and yet out of it there will come a fragrance and a radiance and illumination that you never believe. Are there those here that can say amen? You know what I'm talking about? Amen?